Thankful for that wonderful singing this morning. And if you have your Bible this morning, let's go ahead and turn it to John chapter 8. We're going to go back to the Gospel of John. We'll be going through John verse by verse. And this morning we're going to be looking at our true freedom in Christ. You know, as Americans, we value freedom. And I think that our nation, I believe with all my heart, that our nation was founded on the principle of liberty and justice for all. You know, our First Amendment, it guarantees freedom of religion. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that we have the freedom to assemble this morning and worship the Lord corporately? It also guarantees the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, the freedom to assemble, the freedom to petition the government for redress. While our freedom today, though, we look at our country and the state that we're in, we see that our freedom is under assault more than ever before. And I just want to say this morning as pastor that I want to encourage you to pray for our country. Pray for the outcome of our election. And exercise your right and vote. Because our freedoms are at stake. You know, political freedom is a wonderful thing. It really is. I'm thankful for it. I'm very thankful for it. But spiritual freedom is far greater. Why is spiritual freedom far greater? I want you to think with me. It's greater because you can enjoy it no matter what kind of government you live under. You know, here not too long ago, I was reading a book about martyrs for Christ and those that were tortured for Christ and the communist nations of Russia and Romania back in the time of communism. And just to read those stories of the freedom that those people experienced spiritually in Christ, even though they did not experience political freedom. It was really amazing to think about and to think about the passion that those Christians had for Christ, the love that they had for Christ. But yet we're living in a country where we have political freedom, but yet we are, I'm just saying in a general sense, Christians today are lukewarm. They're not passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'm not sure if there's a connection there, but I will say that spiritual freedom is greater than political freedom. Spiritual freedom is something that you enjoy forever. Once you receive that freedom in Christ, it's something that lasts forever. And so while countless of Americans today are enjoying political freedom, I want to just say that they're enslaved by addictions. They're enslaved to sin. You know, I was reading a definition of the word addictions. It speaks of that which causes a person's mind and body to become utterly obsessed with something that is destructive. A person becoming obsessed with something that is utterly destructive. You know, and I found this interesting. I was reading from the Masters in Public Health. There's an article entitled "The 10 Most Common Addictions Plaguing America." And do you know what the first one in that list is of the top 10? You're going to be shocked because I'm sure that many people today in churches, for the most part, "Oh, I'm good. I'm not addicted to drugs or this or that." The number one addiction is media. Media, which they define as a complete dependence on the internet, text messaging, and television. And so that would include Facebook, Twitter, pornography, all of those things. That is the number one addiction in America today. Number one addiction. You're probably wondering about the others. They don't really matter. I mean, well, they do. People are enslaved in these addictions. Tobacco, alcohol, drugs, and so on. But this morning, I'm going to be preaching on freedom, true freedom in Christ. And so if you have your Bible, let's read these verses, and then we're going to pray. In verse 25, we're going to pick up, read through verse 36. John 8, 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I have said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from bondage to addictions and sin. Lord, thank you for the life that Christ gives us. The light of life. So that we don't have to walk in darkness any longer. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray, Lord, you use it to accomplish your will and your purpose in each and every heart and every life today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of the context of this story that we're in the midst of. As we pick up in this story in John chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple. He's near the treasury. He had been teaching a great number of people that had gathered in the temple at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the eighth day of this feast. This is the last day. This is a Sabbath day. They come together for a convocation. And so I want you to picture with me in this courtyard in the temple, the size of 15 football fields. I mean, that's pretty huge, a huge courtyard with all of these worshipers that had gathered that week for this celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Jesus was in the temple and he was teaching. And you recall that back up in verse 12, that while he was in the temple, he made this amazing claim. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What an amazing claim. Is that week they were celebrating the going out of Egypt as a nation. When Moses led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Think about that. Slaves in Egypt. Through that blood of the Passover lamb, they were redeemed out of Egypt. And then that pillar of fire would lead them by night through the wilderness pillar of cloud by the day. And so they were celebrating that as they were tabernacling in the wilderness, as God tabernacled with them in His presence with them in that pillar of fire. And they had this light ceremony going on every evening. They had these candelabras burning in commemoration of that pillar of fire by night. And that pillar of light could be seen shining out of the temple at night in Jerusalem. And so it was in that context that Jesus made this amazing claim, this claim to deity. He said, "I am." That's the name of God. And then he used the metaphor of light. "I am light." This is the second "I am" statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Now, what happened as a result of this claim to deity? I mean, they knew exactly what he was claiming. They knew exactly that he was claiming to be God in the flesh, that he was claiming to be the Messiah. They knew that because the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, prophesied Messiah would come as a light. He would come as a light in the darkness. And that's what Jesus was claiming, that he was that Messiah. And so this involved him in a debate with the spiritual leaders of Israel, because you'll find in verse 13, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him." So we looked at that part of the passage last week. So here are these religious leaders. They are engaging Jesus in a debate because they did not know where they were going. They were in the dark spiritually. Think about that. Spiritual leaders of the nation in the dark. That's pretty sad. I mean, the leaders that's supposed to lead them to God, supposed to lead them in the truth, they themselves were in the dark spiritually. They had the light of the law. You know, if you look in verse number 5 in that passage, they said, "Now Moses and the law commanded us." You know, they had the light of the law. They even had the light of conscience, because in that story we read at the beginning of the chapter about that woman taken in adultery, when Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. First cast a stone at her." And so in verse 9 says, "Being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one." And so they had the light of the law. They had the light of the conscience. But listen, what they did not have is the light of life. They did not have the light of life. They had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not accepted the fact and the truth that He was the light of the world. They had not put their trust in Him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And listen, if you have not trusted Christ today as your Savior, if you have not believed on Him that He is the light of the world, listen, you're in darkness. You're living in darkness. And so as a result of being in darkness, they did not know the Father. That's why it says in verse 27 that we read just a moment ago, it says they understood not that He spake to them of the Father. They didn't understand why. I mean, it should have been simple. It should have been easy for them to see, easy for them to understand. But they were in the dark spiritually. They could not see. Because remember last week we looked at this truth that they were willfully blinded. They willfully rejected Jesus Christ. They willfully rejected the light. The light was shining, but they rejected it. Now in this passage, as I mentioned, there's a debate going on here. How many of you have watched some of the debates? Presidential debates and vice presidential debates. You know that the art of debate is at a low point right now. When I was in Bible college, and I believe it was my last year in Bible college, my senior year in 1991, when we started that fall semester, I had to take argument and debate to graduate. And I remember my first 3 years, everybody telling us that that was the worst class. That was the hardest class. It was hard to pass. And you know, I was dreading that class. I mean, I would just, you know, they had scared me to death, and I thought, man, this is going to be hard. This is, I've got to have this to graduate. But I ended up loving the class. And the reason why is because I had a great teacher. And you know, he applied it to how it could be used in the ministry. And basically, when I'm preaching, I'm arguing for the truth. But, you know, of course, the Holy Spirit is a witness, too. He speaks in the heart. But anyway, back to the story that, you know, you think about the debates today going on. Really, it's more a series of sound bites and strung together trying to score points for the debate. That's what we find a lot today. There's very little exchange of ideas and thoughts that would lead us to a greater understanding of the issues. I mean, it just seemed like you watch the debate and you're like, I didn't really get any clarity about, I know who I'm going to vote for, but I already voted. But you watch the debate and you're like, there's not that much clarity that you thought you were going to get between the issues. There's a lot more heat than there is light in these debates. But this morning, guess what? We get the privilege of seeing Jesus engaged in this debate with these spiritual leaders of Israel. And we're going to learn a very, very important truth as a result of this debate. I'm going to give the truth to you right off. This is the truth that we're looking at this morning. That true freedom comes from knowing Christ through genuine faith and abiding in His Word. Let me say that again. True freedom comes from knowing Christ through genuine faith and abiding in His Word. For those of you that are in Connect class, there's that word, abiding. You're going to find it throughout the Gospel of John. The word abiding. So that's where true freedom comes. We're going to look at this morning. Let's go back to verse 25. And they said to Him, they, going back to verse 13, speaking of the Pharisees, they are in willful blindness, in contempt of Jesus. They ask Him, and I believe it's sarcastically, "Who art thou?" I believe it's out of sarcasm, because you can see at this point in the story that, you know, Jesus has already shown them so much truth. He's already revealed to them who he is. He's given them evidence that He is the very Son of God come down from heaven. He has told them over and over, but yet they continue to reject Him. And they're going to continue to ask questions like this one until they get an answer that they can accuse Him and use against Him. That's their purpose. Their whole purpose is really not to know who Jesus really is. They already know who He claims to be. Their purpose is trying to trap Him, trying to catch Him in His words. That's what they're trying to do here. And so you need to realize that's why they're asking this question, "Who are you?" And notice what Jesus said, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I've been telling you this from the very beginning. I'm the same person that I've been claiming to be." And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Why should I tell you anything new? Why should I give you any new proof or evidence when you honestly have not considered what I've already said?" That's kind of the way I read that verse 25. And then we come to verse 26 through 29. Jesus says some things here to them. And I want you to think about this, especially to those of you that are in Connect class. If you're wondering what it means to abide, that word abide, if you're wondering what it means, I want to encourage you to take a look at Jesus in these verses. Jesus models it for us. He models it for His disciples long before He taught them, "I'm the true vine, My Father's the husbandman." And He goes on and He says that, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in Me and I in you. The same, he that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That right there, Jesus taught after he modeled it for them. And so I want you to look with me. Read these verses 26 through 29. Listen and look for what Jesus says about his relationship with his Father. He said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now let's skip to verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now, I want you to notice some things about that, about what I just said, that about Jesus, how he was abiding in the Father. How was he abiding in the Father? Well, he said, I only speak the things that I hear my Father. He was in such communion and intimacy and fellowship with his Father that he could hear his Father. And he only spoke that which his Father wanted him to speak. Notice a phrase there. He said, I do nothing of myself, right in the middle of verse 28. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me. That's abiding. I mean, Jesus was abiding in the Father. He said, like a branch that can do nothing outside of the vine, he's saying, I do nothing apart from my Father. I speak nothing apart from my Father. Remember, they did not understand he was speaking of the Father, and so he's explaining to them his relationship, his union with the Father, his unity with the Father, his oneness with the Father, his abiding in the Father. He says that the Father was present with him, didn't leave him alone. I mean, he was present right there with him. You remember Jesus said, we are to abide in him and he in us. Well, here you find that the Father was, just as Christ was abiding in his Father was abiding in him. And Jesus said that he did those things that pleased the Father. He always did those things that pleased the Father. That's what abiding is. He was in such communion with the Father that he only did those things that the Father was pleased with. So there you have it. If you want to know what abiding means, there we look at Jesus and we see that Jesus, when he heard the voice of his Father, he obeyed his Father. Now, look in verse 28 again. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am he. He's referring here to the cross. He's referring to the cross. I want you to look in your Bible, if you would, in chapter 3 and verse 14. Remember the story when we looked at this chapter where Nicodemus, he approached Jesus by night and wanted to talk to Jesus about some things on his heart. And in that message that Jesus gave Nicodemus in verse 14, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is that speaking of? Well, if you look in the context, there's clearly speaking of the cross. He would be lifted up on the cross. And you'll also find it in chapter 12 of John. If you want to look in chapter 12, verse 32. Chapter 12, verse 32. And he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, notice verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So there it very clearly explains that he's referring to his death on the cross. Being lifted up from the earth on the cross. And so what is Jesus saying back in our text in verse 28? Basically, he is saying that after he's crucified, they're going to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They're gonna know after he's crucified and after he's buried and after he's resurrected and after he ascends back to heaven. They're gonna know. Even that Roman soldier at the cross, after Jesus died on the cross, said, truly, that was the Son of God. How is that? Why is that? Well, I believe primarily because he was completely at one with his Father's will, that he laid down his life. He yielded himself to the cross. Nobody could force Jesus on that cross. Remember when he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, put their swords up, because he said, don't you know I could pray to my Father that he send 12 legions of angels? A legion being about 6,000 Roman soldiers. He said, I could pray my Father send 12 of those legions of angels. That's a lot of angels. You know, Jesus, remember they came and they were to arrest him, and he asked whom they were seeking. And they said, we're seeking Jesus. And he said, I am. They all fell to the ground. You know why that happened? He was demonstrating, listen, you have no power apart from me. And then he just yielded himself to go with them. And so when he went to the cross, listen, it was voluntarily laying down his life. And so when they saw that Jesus, really what he's saying here, I do nothing of myself. That's going to be clearly seen at the cross. The cross would prove this point of his perfect obedience to the Father. And it would be at the cross that they would see that he indeed was who he said he was. Now in verse 30, I really love this verse. I really love this. You got to realize there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people. These Pharisees are debating Jesus. They're trying to trip him up in his words. And it says, John records for us that as Jesus spake these words, many believed on him. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of all this unbelievable unbelief, there were those that believed on him. I mean, that's exciting to think about. I mean, that there were many that when they heard these words, and they heard him say, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They believed on him. You know, this phrase, I can tell you that it's a salvation phrase, because believing on him means that they put their faith on him. They rested on Jesus and his words, who he said he was. So that's encouraging to me, that you have some that in the midst of all this unbelievable unbelief, in the midst of these Pharisees in their willful rejection of Christ, that there were some there that stood up and said, we believe. Isn't that good? They were willing to say, hey, we believe on him. And so Jesus stopped his debate to address them in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. So these words that we're going to read in verse 31 and 32 were addressed to these believers. These people that put their faith in Jesus. These people that said, I believe that he is the light of the world. I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe. So Jesus is going to pause and he's going to speak to them. He's going to speak to them. And what I like about this is that he's going to encourage these new believers to become disciples. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, a lot of people, they look at these words in a negative light. They look at these as Jesus saying, I don't really believe you guys. I don't really believe that you believe on me. Prove it. I don't believe that's what this is at all. And I'm going to show you in just a minute the reason I believe this. I believe what Jesus is trying to do is trying to encourage. I believe it's a positive encouragement to those in the midst of all this unbelief to follow Him. To become His disciple. Remember, and let me go back to a message that I preached in John chapter 6. I asked this question, what kind of disciple are you? And we talked about how in the Bible there are different, the word disciple is used in different ways. And as we went through John chapter 6, we learned that we looked at three different kinds of disciples. The first one, because the word disciple in its barest meaning, it means a learner, a pupil, someone who follows. And so there were people that John calls disciples in John chapter 6 because they were following Jesus, but we find that they were following Jesus because of curiosity or because of carnal desires. And Jesus pointed that out to them. He said, listen, the only reason you're seeking me, the only reason you're following and coming after me is because you ate of that bread. Remember, He multiplied the loaves and the fishes and He fed them. They were looking for their belly. They thought Jesus was like a walking bakery. So they thought, we're going to follow Him because when we get hungry, we just get some bread from Jesus. And so these were not true believers. They were called disciples back then, but they were following out of carnal desires. Just like many people today, they say they're a Christian because of what Jesus can give them. They want to follow Jesus because they have this motive that, well, I want to follow Jesus because of what He can give me physically. Not spiritually, physically. So that's one. And then the other one we looked at was a disciple who followed Jesus because they were convinced. They were convinced that He was the Son of God. That would be the 12. Jesus asked after all those disciples who were following Jesus for carnal desires, He asked, are you going to leave also? And they said, where would we go? Because you have the words of eternal life and we believe that you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. They were convinced they weren't going to leave. So there are those kind of disciples, people that are convinced about Jesus. They're convinced that He's the light of the world. They're convinced that He's the Savior of the world. But then there's a third disciple we looked at. That's a committed disciple. A committed disciple. Remember, a committed disciple is someone who goes beyond believing Jesus for eternal life. They lay down their lives for Jesus. These are disciples indeed. And I believe in John 8:31, this is what He is encouraging and challenging those who believed on Him to be. He said, I want you to be committed followers. I want you to follow me. And this is how you do it. I want you to notice the progression here in what He speaks to them about. The first truth that He speaks is that if we're going to be Jesus' disciple, indeed, we must continue in His word. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples? Notice he qualifies it, indeed. That means truly. So He's not talking about the carnal type of disciple, or not even just those who are convinced, but he's talking about committed, devoted disciples and followers of Christ. And that should be our goal. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, that should be what we want, is to follow Him and be committed to Him because He was committed to us. He laid down His life for us. But what's interesting is this word continue. It's translated from the same Greek verb, abide, in John 15. Abide in me. Continue in me. Remain in me. Here He's saying, remain in the Word. Continue in the Word. Abide in the Word. That's what He's talking about. And you know, I know some people, they look at this, and here's what they think. I know how most Baptists think. Well, I read my Bible. I'm faithful to read my Bible every day, and so I'm continuing in the Word of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about reading your Bible. He's talking about obeying your Bible. Hello? Amen. Obey. Continuing, remaining in His Word means that you're devoted to His Word. You're following His Word. You're obeying His Word, even as He obeyed His Father. Now, let's stop and think about that. We just talked about how Jesus was abiding in His Father. It included that He heard His Father, right? He heard His Father's Word, and He obeyed His Father. He said, I do only those things that please my Father. So we can't take this to mean something different than that. So a true disciple indeed is someone who not just knows about Jesus' word or words, but he continues in them. He obeys them, obeys the word. That's what he's talking about. And so he said in verse 32, the second truth is, and you shall know the truth. So if we continue in His Word, guess what's going to happen? If we hear the words of Jesus and we look at the words of Jesus and we listen to them and we act upon them in obedience, you know what Jesus says is going to happen? You're going to know the truth. See, a lot of people, they want to know, but they don't want to obey. But that ain't how it works. It doesn't work that way. And I think we looked at that principle in, I think it was in chapter 7, if I remember correctly. In verse 17, John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So you won't know until you do. You do His will. And so you act on His Word. You continue in His Word. You abide in His Word. Meaning that you're in communion with His Word. You're in fellowship with His Word. You're acting on His Word in a favorable way. You're not resisting it. You're receiving it. And you're acting on it. What's going to happen, he says, is then you're going to know the truth. What does that mean? You're going to grow. You're going to grow. That's how we grow as Christians. You're not going to grow as a Christian if you're a half-hearted follower of Jesus. Hello? You're not going to grow as a Christian if you're a half-hearted follower of Jesus. If you're half in, half out, you're not going to grow because you're not going to know. How are you growing? What Jesus tells these people that had believed on Him, saying, listen, continue. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples truly, indeed. And you're going to know the truth. That means you're going to grow. And the word know here is not talking about just the intellectual knowledge of knowing His word. There's a lot of people. The Pharisees had intellectual knowledge of the word of God. But their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were blinded because of their unbelief. This knowing here is more of this experience in intimacy. And did you know sometimes this word know, I look it up in the Strong's Concordance, and it sometimes is used of how a man would know his wife intimately. Same word. So the idea is, or we know the Word of God intimately. We know the Word of Christ intimately. Why do we know it intimately? Because we're practicing it. We're doing it. We're experiencing it. We're seeing it come to fruition in our life. And we're like, now I know. Now I see. But notice the third step that comes along with that. After you shall know the truth, it says, and the truth shall make you free. So as we grow, as we follow Christ, continuing His Word, obeying His Word, we know the truth, and as we grow in our knowledge of that truth, it makes us free. It makes us free. Truth frees us. You know, lies hold us in bondage. If you were not here Wednesday night, go and listen to the message. What are you saying in your heart? A lot of people are telling themselves lies. They're saying in their heart lies. And they're believing the lies. And it's causing their lives to go down a destructive path. You have to tell yourself truth. And truth comes from the Word of God. And so as you get truth, you're freed. You know how to get freedom from addictions? Right here. You can't do it without Christ. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to muster up the strength and I'm just going to stop it cold turkey. Well, some people do that. But listen, if you want true freedom, not goes beyond that addiction and the freedom to do what God wills you to do and to please Him, you must have Christ. You must have Christ. You must have the light of life. You must believe on Him. And then as you follow Him and you grow in Him, you grow in knowledge of Him. You grow in grace of Him. Then that truth frees you. As you grow, you become more and more free from bondages and addictions and lies and so on. I want to read a quote from a commentator, David Guzik. He said, there is nothing like the freedom we can have in Jesus. No money can buy it. No status can obtain it. No works can earn it, and nothing can match it. And tragically, how few Christians really walk in it. Listen to that. How few Christians really walk in it. It can never be found except by abiding in God's Word and being Jesus' disciple. I like that. It can never be found except abiding in God's Word and being Jesus' disciple. Well, it's neat how this passage really connects with what we're studying in John 15 in our Connect groups. Wow, it's so powerful. Now, come to verse 33. I want you to see something. They answered him. Now, this is where confusion sets in. Now, I don't know if your Bible is like my Bible. Does your Bible have a paragraph symbol at that verse? Does anybody? Raise your hand if you have a paragraph symbol. There's a few people that have it. What that means is the start of another paragraph or another thought, right? Now, I realize that paragraph symbol is not inspired. But I want to explain to you something. They in verse 33 is not they in verse 31. I guarantee you. Or verse 30, I'm sorry. Realize this. Remember the context. Where is Jesus? He's in the temple. He's there by the treasury. He's teaching. The Pharisees are engaging Him in debate, trying to destroy Him, trying to find a way to trap Him in His words. They are speaking up again. They're harping in on this conversation. They here goes back to the day in verse 25 and the day in verse number 13, the Pharisees. And the reason why I believe this, I struggle over this. You can ask my wife. I struggled over this. I had to get away and just spend some time with the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to have to clear this up for me because I got to preach Sunday. And I'm thankful the Lord gave me some clarity on it. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? I hope you can hear our language here. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I want you to notice what he says in verse 37. I know this is a verse past our context this morning, our scripture reading, but notice he said, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek, what does he say? To kill me. because my word hath no place in you. It just wouldn't make sense to those that had believed on Jesus for them just that quick to be so against Jesus. No, it's not talking to the same people here. These are the Pharisees here speaking. Jesus spoke to that group that believed on Him. He challenged them to discipleship. He challenged them to true spiritual freedom. Said, if you want to really experience it, you need to continue in my word. You need to abide in me and you'll know the truth, and then the truth will make you free. So then these others are harping in, and because they're hearing this, they're listening to this, all in this crowd, they're listening to what Jesus just said to these believers, the truth shall make you free. They say, well, hey, we're Abraham's seed. How can you say that? You know, it's almost like it is every time that the truth gets preached to hungry people, that the enemy comes in to attack that truth. Is that not true? It often happens. Maybe even here in church, as the truth is being preached to you, and the Spirit of God is speaking truth in your heart, and then the devil comes in with a thought to try to take that thought away. Try to take the word out. That's what's happening here. So this response in verse 33 is not from those who believed on Jesus. It's from the Pharisees who are standing there in the midst. Those who were wanting to kill Jesus. Those whom the word of Christ had no place. That's what he explained in verse 37. He told them, my word has no place in you. He just pointed out, you're out to kill me. It wouldn't fit if it was the believers, would it? How many of you that are saved would want to kill Jesus? I don't think so. And so they're making this claim that they were never in any bondage. We're Abraham's seed. You know, it's such a false claim, because right then and there they were in bondage to Rome. In the past, they've been in bondage to the Babylonians, to the Persians, to the Greeks. This was a foolish statement, but they're just arguing. Isn't that the way our debates are today? They're filled with lies. They're just trying to give this soundbite to try to win this point and try to, you know, it's just lies. That's what it is here. They're speaking lies about not being in bondage to any man. Of course, they're thinking of physical slavery. That's what they're thinking. And you know, this is something that what they're saying here is what we hear today often. When you talk to people about salvation and you ask them, are you for certain if you died today that you know for sure you have eternal life? That you know for sure heaven's your home? Well, yes. Well, what gives you that assurance? How do you know? Well, because my daddy was a Christian. My mama was a Christian. My grandfather was a Christian. I was born a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. That's the same kind of argument that they were given. Well, we're Abraham's seed. We have to be saved. Well, Jesus, what are you talking about? We're the promised seed of Abraham. Listen, being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again, or you'll not see the kingdom of God. But Jesus goes on to make it clear he's not talking about this political bondage at all, but he talks about bondage to sin in verse 34, barely, barely. When you see the word barely, barely, it's serious. It's what he's about to say is a true statement. He said, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. The word committed, the verb is in continual tense, which means it's talking about someone who habitually, continually commits sin. Now, there is no person that's sinless but Jesus. There is no Christian, born-again believer that's sinless. But he's talking here about someone who is in slavery to sin, someone who continuously, habitually sins because... Let me just give you an example. Imagine back in that day, the slaves, they were used for in the galley ships. A galley ship is where they had people rowing the ship. Down below the deck, these oars went out the side of the ship, and you had slaves down there. They would be chained one to another, and they would be down there rowing that ship. That's a true slave back in that day, in that time. Now, you could ask that slave, do you have a free will? Can you do what you want? In a sense, he could say, yes, I could just not give my best. Like the master may be saying, all right, heave in and row hard, you know, but he said, I can choose not to do that. But you know what? His freedom of choice is very limited because he's a slave. He still has to row. He's still chained to other slaves. He's still under a master. So though he might have some sort of limited freedom, he's really not free. He's a slave. And let me explain, that pictures a person today, every person here, listen, when you're born into this world, you're born in sin. You're born with a sin nature. You're born a slave to sin. People sin not because someone forced them to sin, but because they're a slave to sin. That's why people sin. Because they're slaves. Sin is your master. And if you don't believe me, I mean, you look in Ephesians in chapter 2, you know, Paul, when he wrote to that church there, he's writing to save people, people that had been taken out of darkness of sin into the light of life. And he says in that first verse in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. They were dead. And he gave them life. And he said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These first three verses explain what it means to be lost. It explains that we walk according to what? The course of this world. We are fulfilling what? The desires of our flesh. Obeying the desires of our flesh. The lust of our flesh and of our mind. By nature, children of wrath, meaning under God's wrath. That's how we were. If you're saved, that's how you were. But when you were saved, you were delivered from that master. Sin is no longer your master. If the Son, like he says here, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed or truly. Free from that sorry master, that evil master of sin. You're set free from it. You don't have to obey it no more. You have a new master, Jesus. But just like in the days of slavery here in America, after the Emancipation Proclamation was made by President Lincoln, and that was signed as a bill and as a law, that all slaves would be freed. There's a lot of slaves, I can imagine, walking the streets, and they see their master, their old master. And their old master says, hey, son, go get this for me. And they had a tendency to go and do it because that was their master for so many years. But my point is this. they didn't have to obey. They could say, no, you're not my master. I don't have to listen to you. I have a new master. And Christian, that's the way it is in our life. When Jesus frees us, He frees us from slavery to sin. That doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. It just means that we're not slaves to it anymore. You don't have to obey sin anymore. True freedom in Christ means that we have freedom to live for God, freedom to obey Him. That's what true freedom is. It's not to do what you want to do. You know, we say Jesus is Lord. Well, Jesus, I accepted Him as my Lord and my Savior. What does Lord mean? Have you ever thought about it? It means Master. That's what it means in the Greek language, kurios. The Greek word for Lord, it's translated Master and Lord. It was someone that had authority over you. So we say Jesus is Lord, and He said, well, why do you not do the things that I say? Why call you me Lord, Lord? See, we follow Christ. He's the one that gives us true freedom. He's the only one that can free us from sin. And that's the truth He's trying to point out here to these, both these believers and both these Pharisees. He is still trying to help them. Even in the midst of their unbelief, even in the midst of their contempt of Him, He is still trying to help them see that He and He alone can give them true freedom. And this morning, as we come to a conclusion in this message, I want you to think about this as we go back to that thought of the theme in the beginning of the message. True freedom comes from knowing Christ through genuine faith and abiding in His Word. Or you could say continuing in His Word. That's where true freedom is found. If you want to be truly free today, that's where it's found. You can't find it apart from Christ. You can't have eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. You can't have spiritual freedom apart from Jesus. You have to come to Him, put your faith and trust in Him. And then as you follow Him and as you abide in His Word, you begin to experience growth. You begin to experience greater and greater freedom to obey God. You know, that's an important truth to understand, because a lot of people, they'll get saved. And they're just like, wow, I know something took place. I know the Lord saved me. I know that there's been a change that's happened in my heart. And I know that He saved me. I'm different. I'm a new person. But as they start walking in life, they come to find out that some of those old sins come back and haunt them. And then they begin to wonder, what's going on here? Well, listen, that's called the Christian life. That's why Jesus told these disciples, listen, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the process. Follow Jesus, abide in His word, grow in truth, become free. And listen, we're not going to arrive until we arrive at the throne of Jesus at His coming. I want you to stand with me, your heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to pray. And I don't know where you are in your heart this morning, whether you are in bondage to sin and never been freed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you that you'll realize that that freedom is found in Christ. And maybe you are saved and you're struggling. Maybe you're a Christian. You know that you put your faith in Christ. You're convinced that He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. You're convinced of that, but you're still struggling. Maybe it's because you're not abiding in His Word. You're not walking with Christ daily, allowing Him to work in you. So, Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You for truth. Lord, without truth, we'd be lost. Lord, I'm so grateful Jesus is the light of the world. That He came to shine the light in my heart. Expose my sin. My sinfulness. My lostness. And showed me the way to salvation. Was in a personal relationship with Him. So Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You for Your being light to me and bringing me out of darkness into the light. Thank You for Your salvation. And Lord, I'm thankful that You offer it to every single person here today. Whether they're here in this service or they're listening on live stream. Lord, Your promise stands true. That those that come to You shall not perish, shall have life everlasting. Lord, when we come to You in faith, we come and put our trust in You. Lord, there may be someone here today that needs to make that decision of coming to Christ and putting their faith in Him, receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's someone here like that today, I pray they would not leave the service today without having come to Christ. And Father, I know also there are believers here, people that have put their faith in Christ and they know what it means to be saved, but yet they still struggle. They still feel like, well, I don't really enjoy the pure freedom that I should from sin. I still struggle. Lord, I pray You'd help them realize that that's normal. That's a normal part of the Christian life, as we still live in this flesh. We still have temptations around us, and we still have an adversary, the devil, that's out there to get us to fall. But that's no excuse for us not to follow Jesus. Lord, You've challenged these believers in our text, and I believe it's a challenge to all of us here that have believed on the Lord Jesus. To continue in Your Word, meaning obedience, walking in fellowship with Your Word and in union with Your Word, in agreement with Your Word, being at one, not resisting or embodying the Word of God, but agreeing with it and acting upon it. Lord, You've challenged us to do that. And when we continue in Your Word, You said we're Your disciples indeed. We'll know the truth, and truth will make us free. Lord, thank You for those precious verses, that wonderful challenge. And I pray, Lord, that You would let Your Word have its way in people's hearts today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of